Last week we read aloud the key scripture passages that concern our study, and they are on your sheet, but we will not take time today to reread them. If you were not here with us last week, I would encourage you perhaps to look at them later on. But before we continue with our study on the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus, let me pause, if I may, and try to put your minds at rest, if in any way they are troubled. For some strange reason, whenever anyone speaks about the Holy Spirit, we become nervous, afraid, wary, anxious. Nervous lest we get off the track and become charismatic. I notice that because I have called attention to the Holy Spirit coming upon ordinary people in the Old Testament and enabling them to do extraordinary things, such as Joseph and Samson and Deborah and Saul and David and Daniel and the prophets and a whole list of others, and because we focused last week on the spectacular work of the Holy Spirit in the years of Jesus' life, some are wondering whether I am trying to set you up, prepare you to believe that the Holy Spirit is in you, with you, at work in your life, only if you experience some supernatural ecstasy. Some of us are afraid that what I am saying will either make you look for some extraordinary experience and force its coming, or, on the other hand, make you depressed and discouraged, cast down perhaps, sag under the weight of guilt because the fire has not fallen or because you have not had any unusual experience. So, knowing these are real fears and legitimate fears, let me speak to them. The first thing I would like to say is that I have no hidden agenda. I am not trying to move Bethany and its people, you people, into seeking some ecstatic experience as though this and this alone were proof of the presence of the Holy Spirit in you. Sorry about that echo. Secondly, I want to examine with you, I only want to examine with you what the Scripture says, what the Old Testament and the New Testament has to say about the working of the Holy Spirit. And if I put in my own interpretation, please challenge me. That's your role. That's your responsibility. But in the third place, I won't be frightened off, however, from saying that the Holy Spirit is the breath, the wind, the storm of God, if you will, that He is power, God's power at work in this world, that He is power available to God's people to enable them, us, to transcend our weaknesses, to make us stand when we want to fall, to help us stick it out when we want to quit, to keep us from giving in when the pressure is on. One of my beginning Greek students came in for help at 7:45 last Tuesday morning, and he was struggling. You know what I learned from him? I learned, first of all, that he was an Emmaus Bible School graduate that had 2 years there and received a diploma, that he was about 35 years of age, that he was married and the father of 5 children, and that he had a full-time, 40-hour-week job to support his family and pay his bills. And in addition to that, he was an assistant pastor at a black church in Chicago. And that he wanted desperately to get his college degree now, and that he was taking 12 hours of coursework at Wheaton, 4 of which were Greek, and that he had already finished 1 year under this kind of pressure, and yet he never once complained. All he wanted to do was learn, and he had come for help for that purpose. Do you think that when he left my office, that I didn't fall on my knees and ask that the Spirit of God might enable him to achieve what he had set himself to do? Dr. Chuck Lewis, director of counseling at the college, wrote me a note this week about one of my bright students. He told me that this man has a severe case of diabetes and may be absent from class from time to time. And this person was absent last Wednesday, but he called Wednesday night to ask what he had missed. And when I went up to campus that evening to give him the materials and explain things to him, he told me about himself. He was not only a diabetic, but at the present time, he is experiencing some complicating neurological problem that exacerbates the diabetes. And Tuesday, he passed out while on his way to chapel, and no one saw him. And 4 hours later, he woke up in the back of an ambulance, frustrated because his mind wouldn't focus on his work, afraid because he doesn't know what's going on, almost unable to pray. And a boy who also has to work in order to pay his bills. Do you think I didn't ask that the Spirit might fall on him to breathe new life and health into him? Or if not that, to give him the courage and the ability to rise above his weakness and achieve that for which he is struggling? I don't know how the Spirit will work in their lives or in our lives. He is the wind. I cannot predict his actions. But all I want to say is that there is weakness all around us and within us, and that there is unlimited power available to us, the power of the Holy Spirit. And let us at least be awake to that fact. Which then brings us back to our study. And by way of review, we saw last week that our Lord's conception and birth was generated by the Holy Spirit. Listen, the power of the Most High came upon Mary, and thus she was able to become the mother of Jesus. And Jesus' boyhood and youth, I suggested, although I do not have a lot of evidence for it, was shepherded by the Holy Spirit. Certainly, he was constantly being filled with wisdom. And I suggest to you that one who was filling him with wisdom so that he grew in understanding was the Holy Spirit. Jesus, as a man of 30 years, heard the call of John the Baptist, a call for national repentance. And he heard also John's demand that people show their repentance by coming and being baptized. And Jesus came, and with the people of Israel, he himself was baptized. But what never happened to the people happened to Jesus. The heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit of God descended upon him in an unusual way, into him, filled him, and directed him. Mark tells us that the Spirit then thrust him into the desert. And Matthew and Luke says that Jesus was led into the desert by the Spirit. However you read it, whether Matthew or Luke or Mark, Jesus found his direction from the Spirit of God. Jesus learned what he was to do and where he was to go through the Spirit. And Jesus willingly submitted to the Spirit's leading. Jesus subjected his will to the will of the Spirit as to the will of God. Matthew, however, is the only one who tells us that the specific purpose of the Spirit leading Jesus into the wilderness was for him to be tempted by the devil. Matthew 4:1. It was important for the Messiah, the anointed one, the Savior of the world, to be tested, to be put through the fire, to face the severest kind of temptations, to find out if there were any flaws, to see if he would choose to obey God or choose to go his own way, regardless of God. We are all thankful here this morning, more than we're able to express, that Jesus passed the test and emerged from the furnace approved of God. May I suggest to you, and here I'm really introducing my own idea so you may challenge me, but may I suggest that he resisted all temptations to do evil and overcame them, not by virtue of a nature that could not sin, but by a determined set of his own will to obey the Father, irrespective of the cost to himself. And secondly, that this determination to obey God was continuously fortified by the power of the Holy Spirit within him. Luke, I think, is extraordinarily helpful at this particular point, although most translations obscure what he is saying. Luke tells us not only that the Spirit led Jesus into the desert, because that might sound like he said, there's the desert, go. But rather, Luke tells us that Jesus was being led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was being tempted by the devil. Luke 4, 1 and 2. The whole time he was there, the whole time he was being tested, the Holy Spirit was there with him, leading him in the right path, the paths of righteousness. How important was the Spirit in the life of Jesus? I would suggest to you, very important. The Spirit led him. The Spirit was with him. The Spirit was strengthening him. The Spirit helped him win the victory over the evil one. Now, as we continue today, we learn that the Holy Spirit was not only with Jesus, in Jesus, upon Jesus, but that it was by the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus fulfilled his mission in life. His ministry was done in the power of the Spirit. The words that he spoke, the teaching that he gave, was made effective by the Spirit of God upon him. He himself said, "The words that I speak are spirit and are life." John 6, 63. He said, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me." John 7, 16. And we might add, it comes to me via the Holy Spirit. The miracles he performed were not done in his own power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit upon him. Listen again to our Lord's own words as they are recorded in the Gospel. "If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Now, I've got to say something about the grammar at that point. Forgive me, please, but that's my job as a teacher, as a grammarian. A sentence like that, "If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God," could leave you with the impression, maybe so, maybe no. But the very structure of the Greek sentence means, "since I cast out demons by the Spirit of God." It is a conditional sentence of reality where the prothesis or the if clause is assumed to be a fact. "Since I cast out demons by the Spirit of God," then, he says, "the kingdom of God has come upon you." He also said, "I do nothing on my own authority." John 7:30. He said, "The Son of Man can do nothing by himself." John 7:19. And our Lord, in quoting Isaiah 61, 1 and 2 in the synagogue of Capernaum, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoner and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed." And then telling the congregation that that scripture was that very day fulfilled in their hearing was saying, in reality, how do you account for the miracles that I do? I will tell you, they can be accounted for only by the Holy Spirit of God, the one who has filled me. And this truth is made still more clear by Matthew, who tells us that Jesus healed all their sick and thus fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit upon him." When people were hostile, that's Matthew 12, by the way, that section there. When people who were hostile to Jesus challenged him and asked him, "By what authority do you do what you're doing?" Jesus didn't answer them. I wish in a way he had. But I would ask you this morning, what do you think his answer would be? By what authority do you do what you're doing? That's a rhetorical question, so I'll answer it myself. I am certain he would have said, "I do these things by the authority, by the power of the Holy Spirit within me." Finally, what about the Holy Spirit and the death and resurrection of Jesus? Here, not a great deal is said about it, especially about his death. But I cannot imagine that the Holy Spirit was present and involved at the birth of Jesus, in his youth, and throughout his life, especially in helping him overcome temptation and empowering him to fulfill his mission. I can't imagine him present throughout the life of Jesus and absent from him at this most crucial moment of his human existence. When Jesus came face to face with his mortality, when he knew he was going to die, what was his reaction? We know what it was because it's recorded for us in the gospel. His soul shrank from it. "Father, let this cup pass from me." Father, in essence, I want to live. It was then, in that awful moment, I am certain that the Spirit was there with him, steeling his will, that's spelled with two E's, fortifying his determination to do what the Father wanted, helping him, enabling him to accept his mortality, giving him the moral courage to face death, enabling him to overcome any temptation to demand from God some other way than the way of dying. And so it is that the writer of the letter of Hebrews could say, Jesus Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself a sacrifice to God to cleanse our consciences from dead works in order that we might serve the living God. Hebrews 9:14. By the Spirit of God, then, Jesus was able to face his death, his mortality, accept it, and commend the outcome of it into the hands of his Father. Which brings us then to the final point. By that same Spirit, which filled him throughout his life, empowering him to live for God, to do the work God had for him to do, by that same Spirit with which he was able to accept his death, by that Spirit, the Spirit of life, God raised him from the dead on the third day. That, it seems to me, is the meaning behind Paul's words in Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of the life-giving Spirit of God, and he lives today. And I say, praise the Lord. Now, just in summary, Jesus' birth was generated by the Spirit of God. His growing up years as a boy was tended by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit came upon him in a completely new way, filling him, in the words of Luke, at his baptism. And in the power of the Spirit, he went forth from the Jordan to meet the tempter and overcome him, to do his mighty works, to teach his life-changing message, to drive back the forces of evil, to overpower the strong man and spoil his goods, to face his own mortality and accept it, to lay down his life in obedience to the Father. His whole life was, in the words of Peter, a God-anointed life, a life anointed by the Holy Spirit and power, a power by which he went about doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, Acts 10:38. And his being raised up out of death into a new dimension of life was itself also because the Spirit of God, who was with him and in him from birth onward, gave him that power of resurrection. His whole life, from birth to death and resurrection, was a life lived under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, Jesus, as a true human being, won out over human weakness and frailty and temptations to do evil and his own mortality by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'd just like to pause there because we come to the section on application, but maybe it's first important for us to take any questions that have arisen in your mind. I hope that you have some interaction with a teacher. Otherwise, I'm a failure as a teacher. Yes, please, Muriel.
When you ask how you perform miracles, you said in the power of the Spirit, I'm truly believe that, but I also believe it's by the authority of the Father.
Sure, I would agree with that. No problem with that. Terribly great mystery, yes.
The mystery of the incarnate God. And I think it's difficult for me to separate.
And it is for me too. There's no question about it, but I do want to make that separation. I don't know exactly how to handle it. I'm struggling with that. But I have been saying these last 2 weeks, and I want to say it again this morning, that he faced life as you, Muriel Dennis, faces life with all of his temptations. And he overcame them, not because he was God, but because he was a man who had submitted himself to the control of the Spirit of God, to do the will of God. That's what I want to say. And I think I saw a hand. Yes, please. Right. I would say that the experience of the baptism, whatever that was, and it seems to be something extraordinary because, as John earlier, a couple of weeks ago, pointed out, it says that Jesus was filled with the Spirit almost from his birth. And certainly his birth was by the Spirit. But very like the Old Testament greats, shall we say, where the Spirit came upon them to accomplish a particular job in the whole drama of redemptive history, the coming of the Spirit was for that particular task, whether it be a judge or whether it be a king. And in that respect, I think his coming upon Jesus at the baptism was almost identical. And I guess you could say that in that sense, it might have been lifted, except that his mission was to begin at that point and go all the way to the grave. See? And I don't think the Spirit left him at all during that period. Yes, Bill, please. Right, we think by analogies. Yeah. To the Holy Spirit. Okay. Bill, I think you have articulated for all of us that the problem that each of us face, and I don't have any solution to that. I wish I did. The only thing I could say is this. As you know, I get up at 5:30 in the morning at that predictable, not on Saturdays or Sundays, I'm not saying that, but on the five work days. And I go out for a jog. And I don't know if you know what it feels. Well, I know you do because you're up that earlier. But sometimes I feel dead. Not only physically dead, but dead inside. But when I get out running, especially on a windy morning, and that breeze is blowing, that refreshing breeze is blowing, well, maybe that's why the Spirit is called the breath or the wind of God. Because I just pray that that breath of God, that life-giving breath of God, will come into this stick, this dry bone, so to speak, and give it life. That's one way that I have of relating, but it's a very difficult thing. And thank you for bringing that up. Anybody have any other ideas? Because this, what the purpose is, we learn from each other. Yes, I. Judy, okay, please. Oh, where? Oh, I'm sorry. Richard.
What was the relationship with Christ by the Holy Spirit prior to the baptism? That wasn't the first act. When you got on earth, you put 30 years.
Ah, I think that's what. I think so. Oh, no, no, no. I certainly don't want to leave that impression that the Spirit, I'm not even sure that the Spirit left any of the people in the Old Testament. The Old Testament saints had a relationship to the Spirit, however difficult it may be to explain, as, well, I'm not sure that it would be the same as we, but the Spirit certainly was there, opening their eyes to see spiritual truth. Abraham, a man of faith, I'm sure was not a man of faith, simply devoid of the Spirit of God. So I would say that the Spirit was with the Old Testament saints, but coming upon them in a special way to accomplish a special task. And I think the Spirit certainly, I mean, I don't have to think, it's, if I take the Bible seriously, the Spirit was at the birth of Jesus, and I see it even in the boyhood and youth of Jesus, but for that mission of the Christ, of the Messiah of God, that anointing, read Acts 10:38, Peter's sermon to Cornelius. There he links it to the baptism of John the Baptist and the descent of the Spirit, God anointing him for this task. And I do think that he comes upon a Billy Graham, if you want to put it in those terms, although that's getting into modern times. Right. But let's not live in the modern. No. You're right, 100%. I would say that I think the Spirit of God comes on a man like a Billy Graham or a Luis Palau or whomever else you could mention, irrespective of the weakness of that person. But for a particular task. Yes, okay, Jim. You mean the one to Mural? I don't have it written. That just came out. But the last thing that I have written on my sheet is, in other words, Jesus, as a true human being, won out over human weakness and frailty and the temptation to do evil and his own mortality by the power of the Spirit. I'd like to stand by that. Now, I don't know if it's a problem with semantics or not, but wherein lies the difficulty? I don't want to deny, I am not, please let me go on record right here, I am not in any way denying or diminishing the deity of our Lord Jesus. And this is where the mystery that Muriel talks about. But that, in my judgment, was sort of like, thinking by analogy, like radioactivity encapsulated within a lead box. So it's all there. All of the deity of Christ is there, but encapsulated within his humanity. So it does not break through. It is not by the power of his own divine nature that he healed the man who was blind, but rather by the as a human being, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, yes, I want to think so. This is getting really complicated now, and I don't know how far I want to go in this, but there are two figures that Paul works with in building his whole theological structure: Adam and Christ. One man said no to God. The other man, now please underline that word, said yes to God. And that 1 Corinthians 15 also, that same theme is developed. Romans 8, please go back and read it. And I think I'll let it go at that. Now I think Gordon first, and then No, I said in the okay. Right. Yes. Very helpful. Thank you very much. Okay, now I think Jim Varnhagen first, and then Bill. I think we have time. Right. Right. I don't want to get into that particular problem, Jim, because as you know, it has been debated from the earliest times until today and has never really been resolved. And I'm certainly not of any kind of intellectual capacity to say that I can resolve it. But just let me say this, however, irrespective of whether he had a nature that could sin or not, and that's where I want to beg the question, I think that he was not aware of that. And so he faced the temptations just as really as you face them or as I face them. And his will was set to do the will of the Father. And that determination was fortified by the Spirit of God so that he was able to carry it through. Bill, please. I couldn't deny that. Right. All I'm saying is that there was a point in his life where the whole direction of his life changed. Now, I certainly would agree with you. I would want to agree with you that the Holy Spirit was with him all of those growing up years to help him resist the temptation to say something bad, you know, if he hit his thumb with a hammer. But those are silent years, and we can only sort of speculate on that. We do know that something extraordinary happened to him. And I wouldn't deny what you're saying in the least, and certainly that has been my experience. I cannot stand up here. Bill Connor's not around, but earlier in the earlier meeting, you know, he said he doesn't like to preach what he hasn't experienced. Well, I can't speak of any anointing of the Spirit in any kind of ecstatic way that has happened to me. But I would like to think that the Holy Spirit has been able to use me in certain circumstances. Okay, our time is gone. Thank you very much for your participation. Learn more here at this part than in the area. Father, help us this day to be awake and alert, at least, to the possibilities that are ours, the riches of the glory, the unlimited sources of power for just doing the daily tasks that we sometimes want to turn over and quit altogether. So we thank you that you are with us at all times and in us. May we be aware of this power through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.